I want to start in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in a minute we'll read verses 1 through 4. So here we are, it's an election year. Do you know whom you will vote for? Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." It seems that Paul would echo tonight us this message, that God is in charge of what's going on in this world. Now, I think it's our responsibility as a citizen and as a Christian to vote. But we must understand any person who is put into the White House in the fall and will take the oath of office next January, it will not be a shock to God. In fact, Paul tells us that that kind of thing is ordained of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, Peter tells us these words: "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." It is also our responsibility as Christians to be the right kind of citizens. So here we are, Christians in the United States of America, 2016. And I ask myself, what do I do to honor God? What do I do to say my soul is subject unto the higher powers, and these powers are definitely powers that are ordained of God? Where do I fit in this equation? I look around and I gather statistics and I read websites that tell me that in the United States of America, we are sacrificing babies at the rate of 4,000 a day. 4,000 abortions a day happening in our country. In the United States of America, in a nation that some historians look back and say, we used to be a Christian nation. I don't think we ever really were a Christian nation, but we certainly have been a nation in our past history, a nation that honored God, a nation that lived by godly principles, and yet we allow abortion. Gay marriage has been legalized in 37 states and the District of Columbia, in spite of the fact that we would say we have been a nation in our past that honored God. It seems that convicted murderers are being set free. It seems that justice has no place in our country. It seems to me sometimes that our government officials and our educators are intent on excluding God from our society. And it seems our churches are more in favor of social programs than in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's a Christian to do? 1 Timothy chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1. Paul says to his young protege, "I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Okay, so Paul's telling Timothy, here, let me help you make your prayer list. Verse 2. "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Do you have a prayer list tonight? If you have a prayer list tonight, somewhere on your prayer list, and it seems to me Paul's advice to Timothy is that it should be near the top of your prayer list, somewhere on your prayer list tonight should be this: pray for the president of the United States. Pray for the senators of our country. Pray for our governor. Pray for those who are in authority, and here is the purpose of that request: that we as citizens may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. It seems that Paul tells Timothy that his prayer life should include prayer requests that say this: "Dear God, I would like you to work in the life of the nation's leaders so that we might live godly to honor you and that our country would honor you." Verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So it seems that Paul is telling Timothy that the temperament of our country should be such that Christians should be able to live godly lives so that the gospel could be spread very easily in our country. And it doesn't take us long to look out our windows and to open our newspapers and to read our websites and notice that's not our country. That does not seem to be the United States of America 2016. What's going on? What am I to do? I'd like you to go back to the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9 is where we'll start, please. Daniel chapter 9. I had recently read part of Daniel as part of a study that we're doing in our Sunday school class. And I came across this chapter, and I've read what a couple of people have said about this chapter. So I would like to read much of it to you. We're not going to read the entire chapter. But I have a comment about the first two verses we're going to read and the last two verses that we will read, because you must understand that you are not Daniel. I am not Daniel. This is not what we're about to read. Is not a promise that we as 21st century Christians can make, but we must use this as an example of a prayer regarding a nation from the Old Testament. And we're going to actually turn to two more places in just a few minutes. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, please. And I'll attempt to talk very slowly so that you can understand my words, and maybe we'll go to 7:35. We'll see. Okay. Daniel 9, 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which have spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. Lord, to us belongeth a confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned. As at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be returned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O Lord our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by my name. By thy name. Daniel's prayer. Now, Daniel seems to repeat a couple of things in that prayer. Did you catch it? Anyone catch anything Daniel repeated? I'm going to wait for you. Say it again? Yeah. He several times mentioned, we have sinned, we as a nation have sinned. Does anyone recall any real transgressions which the prophet Daniel committed? You know of anything? Was Daniel a well-known drunkard? No, not that we read, no. Was Daniel guilty of murder? Not recorded in Scripture anywhere. Yet Daniel confessed the sins of his nation. Daniel confessed the sins of his people. And again, the Old Testament, This is Jerusalem. This is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is not equivalent to the church. I'm not putting forth the idea that the church is Israel, but I'm telling you there's an example here of an Old Testament prophet talking about God's people and God's message, and their relationship to God is this: we, as your people, have not done what you've commanded us to do. Could that be said about us? Okay? Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, a verse many of you are familiar with, the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11 says this: Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's house to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, then, verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their lands. And I love verse 15. You have to read this. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. God said, my ears are open. I am paying attention to your prayers, Solomon. I will pay attention to the prayers of the nation of Israel at the dedication of the temple. One last place I want you to turn is in the Old Testament is Ezra chapter 9. Okay, just a few pages forward, Ezra chapter 9. And then we're going to end in the New Testament. But I'm going to read one more example of an Old Testament situation that regards national prayer. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our father have we been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have taken your commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which we go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Seems to be a lot in common with what Daniel prayed. Now, different situations, different times, different men prayed the same thing. God said this to Solomon, hey, the day may come when I send a pestilence on your land. Here's the way to solve it. All three had one thing in common. I think we could go to other places. I think we could look at Isaiah chapter 1 or Malachi chapter 1 and see similar prayers. But I would like to point your attention to five things that these prayers have in common, that these situations have in common. And then I want to just bring you this challenge that you and I need to pray for our country. Considering the words of Daniel and the words recorded for us in the book of Ezra and the prayer recorded for us in 2 Chronicles 7, realize that number one, each writer realized that his nation is not where he would have wanted it to be. So would we say that about the United States of America today? Would you raise your hand to that effect? Boy, my country is really not where I want it to be. Anyone agree with that? Yeah, it seems to be most of us. So goes along with that is, boy, if I could change things, I know what I'd do. Anyone raise their hand to that? But all of us who have our hand raised right now, we have no power, right? If we walked to Washington, D.C. tomorrow and say, I'd like to have a law, here we go, this is going to straighten us out, everybody would say, who are you? We have no power, but we know one who does. Okay? Every writer realized that his nation is not where he would have wanted it to be. Number two, each writer realized that God is in control. Jeremiah 29:7, Jeremiah the prophet says this, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for your city. For in the peace thereof, in that place thereof shall ye have peace. God said to Jeremiah, I have a prepared place for you. You're going to be carried away captive. I want you to pray for that place. Pray for the place you are in, because that's where I have you. And how horrible is it for us as Christians to behave opposite of that? How awful it must be in the eyes of God for us, rather than spend 5 minutes asking God to give us peace in our place, we complain to God and we gripe to God and we gripe to our friends and to others about the situation God has us in. The place God has you is where you will find peace. Number three, each writer took responsibility for the confession of sin. Each writer took the responsibility to confess national sin. Number four, each writer recognized the graces of Almighty God. If the nation of Israel was to be saved, it would be because God extended grace to them in a time they needed it. If our nation is to be changed in any way for the better, it will be for one reason and one reason and only, and that is because of the grace of God extended to us at the right time. And number five, the people fell on their faces in prayer. When God moved, when God responded, it was because people fell on their faces in prayer. I challenge you tonight to pray for our country, to maybe even move it to the top of your prayer list. Pray for our country. Pray for our country. Pray for the leaders of our country. Is that easy to do? Anyone here say, oh, that President Obama, I love praying for that guy. Anyone here, if, I don't know, pick one, Donald Trump. If Donald Trump becomes our next president, are we really going to go to bed each night and say, whoa, I'm so glad it's prayer time because I can't wait to pray for this Trump guy. Are we going to live that way? Doubt it. But we have a responsibility as Christians and we have a challenge from God to pray for the leaders of our country. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's hand is in the hand of the Lord. I'm sorry, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. In the ESV, it reads this way. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. So we sometimes are upset and frustrated because of what goes on in Washington. But you know what goes on in Washington can be changed by an almighty God at any time he wants. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wants. Psalm 22:28. One last place I'd like you to turn if you still have your Bibles open. Psalm 22 and verse 28. And it says this, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. So who's in charge tonight? Is it President Obama? Is it the Congress? Or will they never agree on anything? Is it the Democrats? Is it the Republicans? Will it be Cruz? Will it be Rubio? Will it be, can I say this? Will it be Hillary Clinton? Who's in control? Your faith must lead you to believe that God is in control. God is in control. And I must ask myself now this question, is the fact that our country is not where we want it to be, we were all in agreement that a Christian should be able to live in a land where he can live a holy life and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if my country is not in that situation, is it partly my responsibility? And the answer has to come down on my shoulders, yes. Yes, it is. Pray for your country. God may change it. I'm not telling you he will. I'm not predicting the future in any way. I'm just telling you God may act in our lives this day. He is the governor among all nations. Our faith tonight must lead us to believe that God is in control of what happens in our world, in our country, and in our town. Perhaps God will act, perhaps we will not. That is his business. Ours is to pray. I leave you tonight with this. Charles Spurgeon said this: "It is not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our bigness. It is not our weakness that hinders Christ, it is our strength. It is not our darkness that hinders Christ, it is our supposed light that holds back his hand tonight. I trust we will allow God to work as he sees fit. Nothing new or exciting tonight, but just a reminder and a challenge to you tonight that we pray for our country. Gentlemen, we'll have a prayer meeting Saturday morning, 7:30 in the Youth Center. I suppose one of the things that ought to be at the top of our list and on the forefronts of our minds should be that God will work in our country as he sees fit.